It so that we can know more about you. Lord, this morning as Larry brings us your word, we ask that you might help us to gain something practical, something that we can use in our daily lives and walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning. I'm really glad that Steve chose to run that video. I just thought about it yesterday that it would be good to have that, and we didn't communicate, so as Steve said, maybe it was the spirit at work. I'm not going to have time this morning to get into as much of an overview of the book of Proverbs, and I will be focusing on the short sayings in between chapters 10 and 29. So I thought it was really helpful to have that video give us the framework of how the introduction and the conclusion all work together. However, some of what I say this morning might overlap a little bit with what was in that video, and I hope you'll forgive me for the repetition. Now, Jesus told us to make disciples of all nations. And the question of the series that we're doing here is, how can we be ready for that? How can we be ready for the opportunities to witness to Jesus? And we're going to be thinking about the book of Proverbs. What does the book of Proverbs have to do with evangelism? It probably wouldn't be on your short list of top books of the Bible that have anything to do with evangelism. But I think it's an extremely helpful book for that purpose. Paul said to us in Colossians 4, be wise. Well, right there, that makes me think of Proverbs. Be wise in the way you act. That makes me think of Proverbs. Wise in the way we act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Being ready for the opportunity means being wise. And the book of Proverbs is there to make us wise, to teach us biblical wisdom to live by. So what is a proverb? They gave a pretty good explanation there. It's a short, usually a sharp saying that tells you something about what's generally true in the world, or what sometimes or often true, and how to live in light of the truth that it teaches. Proverbs did not start and stop with the Bible. Every culture in the history of the world has had Proverbs, from long before the biblical book of Proverbs was written, all the way up to the present day. In fact, I did a little Googling, and I found some Congolese Proverbs. Since our brother Savin is from the Congo, I thought that might be interesting. I won't say them in their original language, but just an English translation. So here's one that I liked a lot. A house with two keys is worth nothing. What does that proverb actually mean? So for our house, I've got a key, Deb's got a key, Jonathan's got a key, I think May has a key. Does this mean that if I'm going to be wise, I need to take those keys all back and just have one for my house? Otherwise, my house is worth nothing at all. I hope you can see the point that they made in the video, that Proverbs are about what is generally true, and the point that I made, that they are sharp. They use rhetoric. They use figures of speech to make a punchy point. They're not ironclad laws of nature, Proverbs. It's a short saying that makes a sharp point, and it will use something like exaggeration or some other figure of speech to make its point, to say something that's true about the world and how to live wisely in it. A house with two keys is worth nothing. That's a rhetorically powerful way of saying something that's true, which is that the more people have access to something, the less secure it is. Does that make sense? So no, I won't be getting rid of our extra keys. And if you've got a spare key at home, that's fine. Here's another one that I really liked. The absent are always in the wrong. Invariable law of nature? Is that proverb meant to teach that if you're not around, you actually are at fault? Of course not. What it is teaching is it's poking sharply, even sarcastically, at our human tendency to blame people who aren't there to defend themselves. It's actually saying the opposite of what it says. It's a reminder that those who aren't here to defend themselves may not be in the wrong. You should be careful who you believe when someone else isn't there to defend themselves. Good advice. You reckon? The Bible has a similar proverb, actually. The first to state his case is right, until his neighbor questions it. If Jack tells me that Jill broke the bucket, and Jill's not there to answer, well, then maybe I should be cautious about what I believe until I have all the facts. There's an Italian proverb that I found. Won't say this in the original either. If you're interested, I'm sure there's someone in the church that could help you with that. The wolf is made bigger than it is. People like to embellish stories. So the shepherd might brag about how big and scary the wolf was that he chased away, just like the fisherman might brag about the fish that got away. For me as a listener, if the story seems too much to be real, well, then maybe it is. The wolf is made bigger than it is. Have I got that right? Close enough? How about a Japanese proverb? Don't feed the bride autumn eggplants. If anyone in the room knows what that means, please see me after the service. Genuine Japanese proverb, and I'm sure it's very wise. We have proverbs in English as well. A rolling stone gathers no moss. It means something like, keep busy and you'll stay out of trouble. But isn't it more powerful to say it in that vivid way that might make you think a bit? Too many cooks spoil the broth. Too many people working together on the same task, they might get in each other's way and be unproductive. But on the other hand, we also have the English proverb, many hands make light work. So which is it? Too many cooks spoil the broth? Or many hands make light work? Well, it's both. Both are true. That's how proverbs work. There's no contradiction between those two proverbs, because proverbs are not invariable laws of nature. They're short, sharp teachings about what is often or generally true, and, most importantly, about what is wise. Wisdom teaches us that cooperation is generally good. Many hands make light work. But wisdom also teaches us that too many cooks can spoil the broth. The biblical proverbs are like these proverbs from other cultures. They're short, sharp teachings about what is generally true, and they often use exaggeration or others' figures of speech. So one proverb says, "Answer a fool, or don't answer a fool according to his folly," and the next says, "Do answer a fool according to his folly." Would it surprise you if I said that there are skeptics out there who think this is a contradiction in the Bible? You know why they think that? Because we have taught them everything in the Bible is literal. Everything in the Bible is literal. Everything in the Bible is literal. And then they say, is it? And they see contradictions. But if we relax and remember that these are proverbs, they're about probabilities, not promises, not laws of nature, then there's no contradiction at all. Which one of these is right? They both are. Both teach wisdom about how to interact with fools. And the wise person will have both of these in his toolbox. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. So how can I follow that proverb? Well, maybe if I'm in a disagreement with someone and the other person insults me, maybe I don't fight fire with fire, which, by the way, is a good English proverb. If I resist trading insults, then I'm not answering the fool according to his folly, and I'm not being like him. So sometimes that will be wise. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. What does that mean? Well, what it might mean is turning someone's silly argument around on them so that they can see how silly it is. Jesus did that. When his enemies said that Satan gave him the power to cast out demons, part of his response was turning that argument back on them to show how silly it was. He asked, "If you say that I'm casting out demons by Satan, well, what about when your followers cast out demons? Who gave them that power?" You see what he's done? I'm not seeing the usual head nods when people are witnessing. You see what he's done? He's turned the argument back on them. If my casting out demons is something that Satan is doing, wouldn't that apply to you as well? They've made a stupid argument. They've been fools. And he's answered these fools according to their folly. As we might say in English, what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. If your criticism of me works, then it works when I turn it back on you. Hopefully, they learned something from that technique, but it can be a wise one to use. So sometimes you answer a fool according to his folly, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes many hands make light work, and sometimes too many cooks spoil the broth. Sometimes absence makes the heart grow fonder, and sometimes out of sight is out of mind. This is how proverbs work. Short, sharp point that teaches wisdom about how to live. And the biblical proverbs will be godly wisdom. So, coming to the biblical proverbs more, let's pick one at random. How about Proverbs 21:9? No, not that one. I have no personal experience with that. I have to take it on faith that this one's true. How about 10:19? No, not that one either. No preacher likes that one. Where words are many, sin is not absent. Actually, let's do that one. Where words are many, sin is not absent, but the wise man holds his tongue. So, that's not a universal law. It's a proverb. It is not always a sin to take your time explaining something, which, by the way, is what preachers often have to do. So, I might be okay. All this proverb is saying is that it's wise to listen more than you speak. If I never listen to you and always talk over you, that's pretty annoying, isn't it? By the way, if I do that, let me know. Can this wisdom help us with evangelism? Instead of rushing to bulldoze someone with the gospel, what if I start by asking them some questions about who they are, what their story is, what they already believe? That would help me in so many ways. If I'm willing to listen and hear them out and get to know them, it shows them that I respect them. I can say I care about them, and I'm sharing the gospel with them because I love them, but I can show them I love them at the same time. My actions and words can go together. I can care enough to listen to them and hear them out. It can also help me because if I've listened to them, they may be more willing to listen to me in turn. I will have earned their trust and respect. And if I listen and get to know them and where they're at, then I'll be that much better prepared to say what they actually need to hear, to know how to put the gospel in a way that will connect with them. I remember once coming upon a kid in the process of trying to evangelize my son, Jonathan, who was already a Christian. Did you see the mistake the kid made? He didn't take a second to find out who he was talking to and where that person was at. Well, I think that wisdom like this could help us in evangelism. We don't think of evangelism as listening, but maybe we should. When it comes to being ready for an opportunity to witness about Jesus, the biblical wisdom is good. Be ready to listen more than you speak. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So if my coworker mucks something up, do I swear under my breath, roll my eyes, and make a big deal about how much work it's going to give me to fix it? The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Or do I encourage him? Do I say, look, I did the same thing when I was new. Don't worry, we'll fix it up. Here's a better way to do it next time. Words of the wise bring healing. So imagine both ways of talking to my coworker. On a daily basis, in and out, this is who I am and how I live and how I speak. Now imagine me trying to share the gospel with him Is he more likely to listen to me if I've been piercing like swords or if I've been healing with wise words? Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. I wish some of my other teenagers were in the room at the moment. If a friend says something bad about another friend, what do you do? What's the wise thing to do? What would reflect well on Christ? If I'm always stirring the pot, fanning the flames, passing on every bit of gossip I hear, will my friends think that I'm the kind of person it's a good idea to get spiritual advice from? Probably not. But what if I am known among my friends as the peacemaker? What if I am known as someone who has the integrity not to gossip and to stir up controversy? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's great advice if you work in customer service, of course, or if your spouse really is quarrelsome, or if your atheist neighbor says something stupid and offensive to you. You might be justified to bite his head off, but will that advance your discussion of the gospel? You might instead answer gently for the sake of your friendship with him and for the sake of the gospel, even if it means not putting him in his place the way he deserves. When someone is rude to us, that's an opportunity for us to be wise. I'm certainly not perfect in this regard, but this is the kind of wisdom I should be modeling in my life. Here's one of my favorite proverbs for evangelism. If you bless a friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse. You see the point. There can be a wrong time and a wrong way to say the right thing. So imagine I bang on my neighbor's door at 4 in the morning and he opens up and I shout in his face, "God bless you!" Should I be surprised if he doesn't see, "I was just blessing you, that's all"? Should I be surprised if he's upset? But how often do we do that in evangelism? I mean, maybe not 4 in the morning banging on the neighbor's door. But how often do we forget that there is a wrong time and a wrong way to say the right thing? Does it improve the scenario if I'm banging on the door at 4 in the morning and my neighbor shuffles and opens up the door and I shout in his face, "Jesus loves you and died for your sins"? Have I done any good work at all for the gospel? I can tell you, and I truly believe, of Christians whose evangelistic tactics delayed my coming to Christ. Is that the side you want to be on? A blessing early in the morning in a loud voice will be counted as a curse. There's a wrong way and a wrong time to say the right thing, even the gospel. The gospel is the right thing. Jesus is the resurrected Lord who died for your sins. So let's use wisdom to find the right way and the right time to say it. I wonder whether you might like to ponder that over the week or talk about it in your home group. Are there ways you can think of to try to share the gospel which might actually do more harm than good? It takes wisdom. But maybe together we can think it through. All right, now here's another one for the workplace. Proverbs 18:9, one who is slack in his work is the brother of one who destroys. This is one that I take into my workplaces. Try to. I'm not perfect, but I think I can say confidently that I'm a pretty hard worker when I've been in the the so-called secular workplace. I make a name for myself as a worker that can be counted on. Imagine you're a hardworking employee and your coworker is lazy. How do you feel day after day picking up their slack? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, I'm sure. Now, what if that coworker that you are tired of carrying one day opens up and tries to tell you something he thinks is very important? He doesn't think his job is important. Why should I listen to him? But if the hardest working person at your company has something important to say to you, you might be more likely to listen. So be the hardest working person at your company. It's the right thing to do, and it's wise, and it demonstrates integrity. And it will make people more likely to listen if you get a chance to share the gospel. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Think about that when you're sharing the gospel. Don't encourage the other person to be simple-minded. Encourage them to be wise. When we tell people who have doubts about Christianity, you just have to have faith. We're telling them to be simple. We're giving them advice that is actually contrary to biblical wisdom. And if you read the book of Acts, you will never find one of the apostles saying something like that to someone. Instead, the apostles gave people good reasons to believe Jesus is Lord. Christianity is true, and believing it is wise. And if you're prudent enough to give thoughts to your steps, you'll see that. And I'm confident of that when I talk about the gospel with non-believers. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Powerful proverb here. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. We've got an English proverb that makes a very similar point to this. Actions speak louder than words. You can praise God all you want with your tongue, but if people see you living in a contemptible way, then actions speak louder than words. But if, on the other hand, you live in a godly way, and you're kind, and you're generous, then you have integrity. And when you praise God and teach others to praise Him too, it'll mean something. Actions speak louder than words. And we speak loudest and clearest when our actions and our words fit together. If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. And that's really my whole point today. Jesus commanded us to make disciples and to teach them to obey Him. Paul told us to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders and to make the most of every opportunity. If wisdom is so important for being ready for those opportunities, then the biblical wisdom in the book of Proverbs will make us better witnesses for Christ. The principle is a lot like what Paul says in Titus 2. You may know the chapter where Paul tells all kinds of people, male and female, young and old, worker and master. He tells them to live a godly life, to be respectable and respectful and self-controlled and loving and kind and honest and to have integrity. Now, why should we live a life like that, does Paul say in Titus 2? Three reasons that he gives. So that no one will malign the word of God. Our actions reflect on Christ and the gospel that we try to share. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. I would love to be able to say no one has anything bad to say about me. I can't say that. Some of you in the room know I can't say that. But that's my goal. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Now, there are some people for whom we cannot make the gospel attractive, and that's fine. There are some people for whom the gospel message is the smell of death, Paul says in another one of his letters. I believe it's 2 Corinthians. But as far as we are able, We should not be adding extra offense to the gospel. If I've been speaking to someone about Christ and they go away offended, they better be offended by Jesus, not by me. Does that make sense? Jesus. Of course, we want to live, well, there we go. We want to live good and godly lives anyway. I'm talking about how it's an advantage for evangelism, but we want to live good and godly lives anyway because that's the right thing to do. That is what it means to say that Jesus is Lord. We often tell people, free forgiveness for your sins, which is true. We are so eager to guard against the false gospel that you have to earn your salvation by being good enough for God. But sometimes we're not cautious enough about avoiding the opposite false gospel. That free salvation means now you can live however you want. After all, it doesn't matter. Jesus died. I can sin. No problem. We trust Jesus as our Savior, which means that He is the one who makes us right with God, and we cannot earn our salvation. But the same Jesus who is Savior is the same Jesus who is Lord. It makes no sense to say that you trust Jesus to save you if you don't trust Him enough to do what He says. Jesus is Lord and Savior, both or neither. So we want to live a good life anyway, just because Jesus is our Lord. But what Paul is saying in Titus 2 is that there's another benefit. Man and woman, old and young, worker and boss, if you live and speak with godly integrity, then everyone who knows you're a Christian will be that much more likely to think well of Christ, whose name you bear. That's why the book of Proverbs is one of the best books in the Bible for anyone who wants to obey Jesus and make disciples. Biblical wisdom works. Read the Proverbs, learn them, talk about them with each other, pick one a month and memorize it. You'd have a dozen Proverbs memorized in a year. Read them, learn them, and live by them. And like the video said, there are no guarantees, but the more our lives fit together with our words, the more our talking the gospel includes walking the gospel, the more likely others will be to listen. It's godly wisdom in Proverbs, and wisdom is vital for being a good witness. As Paul said in Colossians 4, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.